Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 446. 446, Once for All, all right? If you found it and are able, let's stand together and sing. Let's do all three verses together. Free from the law, oh happy condition. 446. All right, here we go.
Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, his sweet fruit. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once all.
Nate, will you open the service in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Grace greater than our sins. 157. 157.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace bestowed on all who believe. Who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse. In grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater. All our sin.
151. Grace is flowing. 151. Got the wrong page.
Grace is flowing like a river from the Mount of Calvary. Lord, to Jesus Christ the giver, he from sin can set you free. Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Heaven's that never floweth, all our need has been supplied. Taste our love, receive his mercy, no one yet has been denied. Grace is flowing like a river, there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the sick wounded side. Through the blood of Christ are given, dry the tears every face. An heir of heaven, evermore a child of grace. Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Come to Jesus, weary sinner, Calvary's river flows today. All who plunge beneath that fountain wash their guilty stains away. Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side.
How many is that the first time you sung that song? Oh, okay. I think we've done it a couple times before. 174. My God is a righteous God.
Jesus knows my every word and deed. Jesus longs to meet my deepest need. He lives now to intercede. He will surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me. Jesus' love has drawn my heart to him. Jesus' blood washed away my sin. His word makes me pure within. He will surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me. Christ has saved me from sin's penalty. Christ will keep me for eternity. He guides through life's storm. for me see, surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me.
God's love, 128. I am his and he is mine. 128. If you would stand with me, let's do these three verses as well, all right?
Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this trust, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, Christless I have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or flow, deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his, he is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, to the Lord me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. May fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his, he is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am his, he is mine.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Singing songs of God's grace this evening as we look at that subject, specifically in the school of God's grace. Turn with me to begin our lesson this evening from Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of scripture, perhaps many of you have it memorized, beginning at verse 8 through verse 10. Just to mention this coming Sunday morning for the Sunday school in the morning service, we'll be having missionary Dan Herman with us. He and his wife Jean are serving in Ireland. I met Dan way back in probably the late, must have been 1990 or something like that. It's been a while back. At Northland Baptist Bible College, he was there as a student at that time, and now he's serving the Lord on the mission field of Ireland, planning to go there. They're raising support. And so he's going to be speaking during the morning service and the morning service and the Sunday school hour. And then for the evening, we're going to have a Singspiration testimony gathering at the Parsonage Fire Pit. So bring your lawn chairs and a favorite snack to share for that time together. Lord willing, it looks like the weather is going to be hot and humid for that Sunday evening, but we'll look forward to that. We'll also take up a love offering for the Hermans and their ministry. So come prepared for that as well on Sunday morning. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is where the student comes into the school of God's grace. The initiation is by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. And that grace is made effective in the life of that believing sinner. Common grace has been extended to all mankind through the centuries. The Bible says, he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. That's a part of God's common grace. But his efficacious grace is here when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That grace begins to make its impact in your life. And that grace is what we are to be learning about all through our Christian journey. And so we are in the school of God's grace. I want to bring you into the classroom this evening and share with you the curriculum of that grace, the teacher of that grace, and how we as students ought to be displaying and demonstrating that grace in our life. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word this evening, give us understanding and clarity. Help us to revel in the marvelous grace that you have provided for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is grace personified. And we thank you, Lord, that we can draw upon that grace. It's all sufficient for every need that we have, for every area and detail of our life. Your grace is there to help us through, to give us wisdom, to give us the strength and the ability to honor you with our lives as we obey your word and as we yield to the Spirit of God within us, as we listen to him as he teaches us and leads us in that grace. So help us, Lord, to have clear and ready minds to embrace this truth. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrine that is foreign to every other religion except Christianity is this doctrine of the grace of God. And Paul is the one who really focuses upon that all through his epistles as he writes and expounds upon the grace of God that he found on that road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. He was on his way to imprison them. He was even consenting to the death of believers, specifically Stephen. And there he was arrested by the grace of God and was marvelously saved and really became the apostle of God's grace in all of his letters that he writes. Suppose you fall into a pit full of the most vile, filthy things imaginable. A huge poisonous snake is coiled to strike you and you have no way to escape. Maybe some of you have had nightmares about that, I don't know. But that would be a difficult situation. And along comes Mr. Confucius. He sees your predicament and he offers his advice. He says, so wise men ought not to walk where he would fall into pit. And with that he walks away. Then comes a Buddhist, and he sees you down there, and he says, the reason you are suffering in that pit is because you want to get out. If you stop wanting to get out, then you could be happy where you are. And he walks away. Soon after, a Hindu walks by and says, you just think you're in a pit. There really is no pit and no serpent. You just need to think good thoughts. And he walks away. Then Jesus Christ comes to the edge of the pit. He sees you're in trouble. He's moved with compassion. And he leaps into the pit beside you, lifts you up out of the pit, takes the bite of the serpent himself, saving your life. Now that is the display of grace. And the grace of God is summed up in one verse, for he has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2 gives to his readers a more detailed explanation of the work of God's grace in their lives. And it's really an expansion, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, it's really an expansion of what he already stated there when he said, for by grace, I'm sorry, this is verse 5 of chapter 2, for by grace ye are saved. The spiritual history of the believer is given here in the verses before verses 8 through 10. And as we look at that, Paul is reminding his readers, and he reminds us of four activities that God performed on behalf of sinners to save them from the consequences of their sin. He loved us. You see that in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's saying that hymn tonight, loved with everlasting love. God loved us. That is an amazing truth, is it not? For us to embrace and to meditate upon daily. It was there at Calvary that God displayed his hatred for sin, yes, but his love for the sinner in the giving of his son. He loved us. He quickened us in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive. That's what that word quickened means. He made us alive. He uses it also in verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive spiritually because we were dead in trespasses and sin. So he quickened us. He exalted us. Verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been called out of the graveyard of sin with Christ to sit with him and enjoy his fellowship for all of eternity. And then verses 7 through 9, he keeps us. God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from hell, as great a work as that is. His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all of eternity, that the church might glorify God's grace. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 1. Where he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the last phrase? Unto the praise of his glory. He keeps us for that reason, that we might glorify him in his grace. So since God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, he is going to keep us for all eternity. Since we've not been saved by good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. Grace means salvation completely apart from any merit or any works on my part. It means that God does it all for Jesus' sake. And our salvation is his gift to us. It's not a reward. So salvation cannot be of works, because the work of salvation was already done where? On the cross. That work of salvation was accomplished. When Jesus said, it is finished, that's what he meant. It is finished. The work of redemption has been completed. And this is the work that God does for us. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And so when Jesus died, you remember this? The veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God was now open. And there is no more need for earthly sacrifices. One sacrifice, Hebrews talks about this, one sacrifice for sins forever. The Lamb of God, he finished the great work of salvation. God did it all, and he did it by his grace. Now, the best definition of works in the New Testament is found in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4 and verse 5. Here's the best definition of works. It says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, to live by works means to have the mindset of an employee with God as your employer, and you're supplying him with needed services, which he then compensates with wages which you deserve. That's the essence of legalism, really. That's the essence of a works religion. To live by faith means to stop working like that. Faith is not added to works, nor are works added to faith. You see, faith excludes works totally as far as being something that saves us. And I'll be looking at verse 10. Good works comes after that. After we're saved, we are to be walking in those good works for sure. See, God is not our employer. Rather, my deficiencies are being supplied in that relationship with him. God is the one, the skilled worker, working at his hardest on my behalf. Have you ever thought about that? God is working at his hardest for me, for my benefit. But it's all, again, for his glory. As a young man, there was a man by the name of Alan Stewart, greatly disturbed, because he wasn't sure where he would spend eternity. And a Christian friend who noticed that he was under conviction counseled with him and told him that all he had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus. But Stewart thought that that's too easy. And so he joined a church, became a busy worker, hoping that through these efforts that he would somehow gain salvation. And yet nothing brought him satisfaction. And one day, as he was reading the parable of the sower, he was struck by this verse in Luke 8 and verse 12. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And as he pondered that last phrase, the truth suddenly dawned on him. "Will you look at that?" he exclaimed. "Even the devil knows that a man finds forgiveness if he just believes." And thus awakened, he turned from his own works and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And by trusting him, Stewart found the peace that he had sought so desperately. You know, many people cannot accept the simplicity of the gospel, thinking that they need to win divine approval through their good deeds, through their religious efforts. They try to establish their own righteousness. And they're going on the wrong road. They're going on the broad way that leads to destruction. What did Jesus say about that? "Many there be which go in thereat." There is a narrow way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. It's like Alan Stewart, they would be surprised to discover that even Satan knows that faith is the only way to obtain salvation. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine. He rose again for our justification. His work, not ours, is the key to heaven. We're saved by God's perfect work, not by our good works. Sin worked against us, and God worked for us. But the great work of conversion is but the beginning. So what are the activities, the four activities that God works on our behalf? Well, God's work in us, first of all, verse 10 and verse 8. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That Greek word translated workmanship is the word poema. We get our English word poem from it. It means that which is made. It's a manufactured product, a work of art or a masterpiece. And it differs from human works that we found there in verse 9. This word is only used one other time in the Word of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And God has two treasured poems in this universe. You know what they are? The poem of creation, Romans 1 verse 20. Turn back there. I want you to read it with me. Read it silently as I read it out loud. But verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's one of God's treasured poems, his creation. Could add there, I suppose, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. But the second poem, the second treasured poem, is the poem of salvation that we read here in verse 10, Ephesians 2. And both of these poems are a work that only God can do. Only God can create a universe like this. It didn't happen by chance. God did it. And our conversion is the same. God did that as well. But conversion is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of being in the school of grace for the child of God. We're part of God's new creation. And God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be. And that is what? To be more like Christ. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1 and verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So how does God work in us? Well, he does through his Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2 and verse 13. Christ finished the work of salvation there on the cross. He arose from the dead and he returned to heaven. And there he carries on his work of perfecting his church. He's equipping us for our walk, for our journey here and our work here on earth. And to do that, he uses three special tools. There we go. Three special tools God uses to equip us in our walk here on earth. He uses the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And I have you turn there. Notice what he says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. We grow into Christ-likeness by heeding and obeying and implementing the word of God in our life. It's a part of our nourishment day by day. And let me tell you, if you're not in God's word on a daily basis, you're being malnourished. You're going to suffer malnutrition spiritually. As we read God's word, as we understand it, as we meditate upon it, as we feed upon it, God's word gives us nourishment. It cleanses us. It works in our lives to bring us more and more into conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. There's another tool, and that's prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1. Where the disciples, I believe, said, and this is what Jesus said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought always to pray. In other words, we ought to always be ready to pray, to bring a need before the Lord. And it ought to include adoration as well. It ought to include confession. It ought to include thanksgiving, along with supplication. That's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And as we pray, God's Spirit works in us to release his power. Power for living, for the Lord. The third tool is that of suffering. Oh, wait a minute. We didn't sign up for that, did we? To suffer? Yes. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. It says, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, notice this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What was the mind of Christ? He was willing to suffer on our behalf. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lusts or in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There will be times when we are called upon to suffer for the will of God. And that's going to be a tool that God uses to grow us, to be more Christ-like. So many Christians think that conversion is the only important experience and that nothing follows, but a genuine conversion experience doesn't stop there. It leads to good works. And that leads us back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is what James meant when he said this in James chapter 2 and verse 17, that he said, even so faith, if it has not works, is what? Dead, being alone. He's talking about saving faith is a faith that works. You see, works does not save you, but saving faith ushers in those good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Harry M. Lintz's book, Strength for Each Day, there's a story that helps us clarify this biblical truth. There was a missionary to India, described an evangelistic meeting which a number of Christians gave their testimonies. And they told how Christ changed their lives. And in attendance was a well-known government official who was a member of the highest Hindu castes, the Brahmin, there in India. At the end of the service, he stood up and asked if he might say a word. And he told the people, I too have been saved, but not by Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the religion of my fathers. And quite satisfied with himself, he sat down. And the minister there responded, I'm glad to know that you too are saved. Since you are saved, I invite you to join a little party of Christians who are going to visit some outcasts in our village. The missionary went on to explain that they would be taking food and clothing, etc. And above all, they would be taking love for those poor brethren of ours. And that greatly disturbed this Brahmin. He believed that even if the shadow of an outcast should fall upon him, that he would be defiled. Reminds you of who else in the Gospels? The Pharisees. And standing to his feet, he declared, I still say that I am saved, but I am not saved that far. Well, he sure said a mouthful there, didn't he? The same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin can daily help you to live for Christ and live for his glory. Amen? That's what it will do. At great expense to himself, God worked for us there on the cross. And on the basis of that price paid at Calvary, he is working in us to conform us to be more like Christ. God cannot work in us unless he has first worked for us, and we've trusted his Son. He can't work through us unless he works in us. And this is why it's important for us to spend time daily in the Word of God and in prayer and to yield to Christ during times of suffering. There's a second activity, God's Word through us. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not saved by good works, but saved unto good works. John Calvin, the famous theologian, wrote this, it is a faith that alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. We're not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. And the Bible speaks of many kinds of works. There's the works of the law, which cannot save. There's the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, again, which is just the opposite of work of the Spirit. Works of darkness, in contrast to the works of light. Dead works, in contrast to living works. Works of righteousness, Titus 3 and verse 5, in contrast to the works of unrighteousness. And that refers to religious works or other good deeds that sinners try to practice as a way of being saved. Isaiah declared that, you remember this, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in the sight of God. And if our righteousnesses are filthy, what must our sins look like to a holy God? God uses his word to work through us. And these are good works. If you contrast here, going back to Ephesians 2, verse 10, with verse 2, you'll see that the unbeliever has Satan working in him, and therefore his works are not good. But the believer has God working in him, and therefore his works are good. It's too bad that many believers minimize the place of good works in their life. Because we are not saved by good works, they have the idea that good works are evil, and that is a definite mistake. Matthew 5:16, what does it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Paul desired to magnify Christ in his body, even if it meant death. According to Philippians 1 verse 20, we are to abound in every good work. We should be fruitful in every good work. And as believers, Titus 2 and verse 14 says we are to be zealous of good works. Those good works are actually the spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God. So it's important to note that we don't manufacture these good works. These are the results of the work of God in us, in our hearts. Our good works are evidence that we've been born again, that we have a testimony to the lost. They win us the right to be heard. There's a Christian lady who often visited a retirement home near her house. And one day she saw a man sitting, a lonely man sitting by himself, staring at his dinner tray. In a kindly manner, she asked, "Is something wrong?" "Is something wrong?" replied the man in a heavy accent. "Yes, something is wrong. I am a Jew and I cannot eat this food." "What would you like to have?" she asked. "I would like a bowl of hot soup." And so she went home, prepared the soup, and after getting permission from the office, took it to the man. And in the following week, she often visited him, brought him the kind of food that he enjoyed, and eventually she led him to faith in Christ. How did it begin? By a good work. Fixing a bowl of soup for this individual. Yes, preparing soup can be a spiritual sacrifice. A good work to the glory of God. These works are prepared works. God works in us, and these good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them are prepared. The unbeliever walks, as you read there back in verse 2, he walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The believer walks in the good works that God has prepared for them. And that means God has a plan for your life and that you should be walking in his will and fulfilling his plan. Paul is not talking about kismet, K-I-S-M-E-T, which is an impersonal fate that controls your life no matter what you may do. He's talking about the gracious plan of a loving Heavenly Father who wills the very best for us. And so the will of God comes from his heart. And we discover that will for our lives as the Spirit of God reveals it to us from his word. There are three common untruths that keep thousands of people out of heaven. And while they sound believable when examined in the light of the word of God, they're quickly seen for what they are. They are the devil's lies. The first is, I'm good enough to get to heaven. Well, the truth is there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, there's none that seeketh after God. Second untruth, I'm too great a sinner to get to heaven. Well, the truth is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. And if Paul said that, who described himself before he was saved as being an injurious blasphemer, persecutor of believers, he said, I was the chief of sinners. And Christ came into the world to save me, the chief of sinners. The third untruth, a loving God will not condemn anyone to hell. The truth is, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3 and verse 18. And so when you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord and their need for salvation, they need to do this. They need to acknowledge to God that they are a sinner. right? They need to come to the place where they know that they're lost and they have a need for a Savior. They need to believe that Jesus died there on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin and that they can trust Him to save them. And they need to confess Him as their Savior and receive Him. It's more than just a mental agreement with the truth. It's an act of the will. In this matter that's as important as salvation, don't be fooled. Renounce the lie of Satan and accept the truth of God. And so, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, the kind of clothes that we wear, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, okay? The kind of life that we live is going to be seen by other people. And they need to be seeing us that we have on grace clothes. That we are displaying God's grace in how we speak. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We are to sing with grace, as we read there in Colossians 3:16, I believe, and also Ephesians. We are to live a life that is displaying His grace. Immediately after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He commanded His followers to do something. You remember what it was? Loose him and let him go. Get those grave clothes off him. In other words, this man is now alive. Release him and loose him from those grave clothes. You see, as a believer, we are no longer bound by the grave clothes, that those habits of the old life. We've been raised, we've been seated on the throne in the heavenlies. So let's practice that position that we have in Christ right now. He's worked for you. Now let Him work in you and through you that He might give you an exciting and a creative life to the glory of God. Let Him do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the ministry of Your word. And even as Titus chapter 2 tells us that we are in the school of God's grace. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Lord, how well are we being taught? Or how well are we listening to the teaching of Your grace? Are we denying ungodliness and worldly lusts in our life? Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Because we have a forward look. We're looking for the appearing of our great God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming soon. And in the light of that, You have called upon us to be a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. And so, Lord, help us to take Ephesians 2 and verse 10 to heart, recognizing that we are Your poem, Your workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which You have before ordained that we should walk in them. May we continue to do so, Father, for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.